Let's give her a big warm welcome and just pray with her as she comes up to bring the word, yeah? Give it up for Beth. Can I pray with you? So Lord, I thank you for Beth. I thank you for all that her and Brad and their daughter and their team have done this week in Dolphin's Barn and even here in Bray last Sunday, Lord, and just the infusion of enthusiasm, Lord God, and of belief in your spirit, Lord, and of like flying by the on the edge of our seats, Lord God, just trusting in your Holy Spirit. And I pray that that would bear a long lasting legacy in our place, Lord God. And I pray that this morning, that we, as we give Beth our attention, Lord, that we would hear directly from your heart for us today, and that we would receive it, Lord, with open arms, with courage, with boldness, whatever is needed, Lord God, to move us from where we are at right now to where you would want us to be as we leave this place, Lord God. We bless her this morning, Lord God, and we give her our attention as she gives you her attention, Lord, in Jesus' name.
It is such an honor to be here today. How many of you got to hear my husband speak last week and got prayed for? How many of you received a miracle, like God met you here last week? So God did some amazing things. And I just want to thank John for his testimony. What a beautiful testimony of God's saving grace. And God can do that in your life too. He can absolutely do that in your life. Today I felt the Lord gave me a word about the wilderness, and that some of us have been going through a wilderness season. And this book, this story I'm going to tell you is out of the book of Hosea. Hosea is in the Old Testament, to the beginning of the Bible. And Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament, and it's considered one of the minor prophets. One of the minor prophets, not because his word was minor, he had actually a very powerful word from the Lord for the children of Israel, but his book is tiny, so we call him a minor prophet. But Hosea found himself beginning his prophetic work when Israel was sinning again. And it seems like when we look at the Old Testament, we see a pattern in the children of Israel that they sin, and then God brings destruction and punishment over their sin, and then they repent and they turn from their sin, and then things start going great, and then they get a little pride in their heart, and they begin to sin again. They begin to sin again, and they get in a cycle. So you see this cycle in the Old Testament of the children of God pursuing God and doing everything that they're called to do and walking in obedience. And out of that obedience comes blessing. Everybody say blessing, right? Because when we walk in obedience, blessing comes. And then once we start living in that blessing, we start to get a little prideful and a little haughty at times. And sometimes we start to do things our own way instead of the way God wants. And the children of Israel were in that cycle of victory and then sin, and then defeat, and then repentance, and then victory and blessing. How many of us have found ourselves in that same cycle? I know I have, and the rest of you guys are lying. Only like 3 of you raised your hand. We find ourselves in that same cycle. Sometimes when everything's going great, we start choosing a life of sin again. And so Hosea began his ministry in this season where the children of Israel were doing just that. And God was really frustrated. He was really frustrated with his children because they were putting other things before him. And in the Old Testament, it calls it idolatry. Today, we don't necessarily worship false idols or graven images, but we choose to follow our own way. And that shows God a prideness of our heart. We place our own desires before the Father. It's idolatry. So if we desire something more than we desire God, if we desire something more than we desire to walk in obedience, it's idolatry. So Hosea finds himself in this place, and God is very frustrated. And so God tells Hosea, I want you, you're going to be a prophet of mine, and I want you to tell the people how I feel. Now, being an Old Testament prophet was not a fun job. It was a hard job. And usually your entire life became a message to the people of Israel. I can stand here today and say, thus saith the Lord, if I feel like the Lord's given me a word. Like Sharon felt like God gave her a word, and Adele felt like God gave her a word, and Rob and Patrice, like the Lord was showing everyone different aspects of his nature. But in the Old Testament, if you are a prophet for God, oftentimes your very life became a message to the people. And so God said to Hosea, hey, Hosea, I want you to go find a prostitute. That would be awkward. You would be like, God, did you really just say that? But he was obedient. I want you to go find a prostitute, and I want you to go marry the prostitute. He really was setting Hosea's life up to be an illustration of just crazy, outlandish love. That's what his life was getting ready to do. And so Hosea found a prostitute named Gomer. What a horrible name. What a horrible name. Is anybody named Gomer in here? That's a good thing. We would pray for your deliverance in a new name. So he marries Gomer, and Gomer and Hosea, everything seems to be going great. And they have a son, and God says, I want you to name the son, and he gives the name of the son to Hosea, and he says, I want you to name your son Jezreel. Everybody say Jezreel. And it meant judgment, okay? So then they had a daughter, and God said, I want you to name your daughter Lo-Rahami. Lo-Rahami, which means not pitied. Now, can you imagine this? Here's Hosea. He's at a barbecue, and he starts calling his children to come to the table to eat, and he's screaming, judgment, come on over. Not pitied. Come on, it's time to eat. His children's names were a declaration of what God felt over the children of Israel. Because of their sin, there was judgment coming against them. Because of their sin, God no longer had pity for the plight that they found themselves in, because they were walking in idolatry and pride of heart and disobedience to God. Then the third child came along. The third child's name is Lo-Ami, third son, and it means not my people. Not my people. So imagine this. Hosea, everyone knew he was a prophet of God. Everyone knew that his life was a representation of the love that God felt, and honestly, the times that we turn away from love. And he had three children. Judgment, pitied, not pitied, and not my people. That's how God felt. You're in judgment. I will not pity you because you're choosing sin, and you are not my people. So these children are a part of Hosea and Gomer's life, and then Gomer hardens her heart towards the Lord. She decides to go back into a lifestyle of sin. Things completely spiral out of control, and Gomer leaves, and Hosea is left as a single dad with three children, a single father with three children. And I think, just like you, he would be a little frustrated with the situation. I think if it were my life, I would say, God, I'm divorcing this person because of the pain that they have put me through and the sin that they're caught up in. But God did not say that to Hosea. God said to Hosea, you go find Gomer. You go find her and you love her. You go find her and you bring her back home with you. That would be hard. Would that not be hard? She has abandoned their covenant. She has sinned. And God's like, no, you go find Gomer and you bring her back. Well, by the time Hosea found Gomer, Gomer was being sold on a sex trafficking block. She was up for bid. And Hosea did something that speaks so clearly of the father's heart. Hosea bought back his bride. He was married to Gomer. Gomer walked away from the covenant. And God said, you buy her back. She's precious to me. You buy her back. It's a beautiful illustration of the God, of the Father's heart towards us. Some of you in this place, you have a relationship with the Lord, but you keep walking away. And the Father's like, come back. Come back. I want to buy you back. And he actually did that on the cross. He bought you back, his bride. The Bible says that God is love in 1 John 4:8. And we see that displayed in Hosea's life. God can't help but love you. Love is not something that God does. Love is something that he is. It's who he is. God is mad at me because I've sinned, or God has turned his face against me because I've sinned, and yet he says the whole time, I've bought you back with the blood of my son Jesus. I love you. The Bible says the earth is the Lord and everything in it, in all who live in it, in Psalms 24:1. And yet, in our sin, he says, you're mine, I created you, and I want you back. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So I want to pick up on the story of Hosea. So remember, God is really mad. He's really ticked off at the children of Israel because of their sin. So if you have a phone or you have a Bible, if you look at Hosea chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. The first 13 verses are basically God saying, you've done this, and I'm going to do this to you. You've done this, and this is what's going to happen. You've done this, and you're going to reap this consequence. How many of you, your parents gave you consequences for sin or disobedience? My children, if they disobey, there's a consequence for it. And they're like, why are you doing this to me? And I'm like, I'm not doing anything to you. There were rules, there were guidelines, and you made a choice. And so the consequences of that choice you have placed upon yourself. So that's where we are here. Israel's in sin. The first 13 verses, Israel is in sin. God was really upset. He felt very betrayed. And then we see Hosea 2, verse 14 through 17. It says, and therefore, I am going to allure her. Everybody say allure. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of Egypt. So I want to take just a moment. I want to look at the first portion of that scripture, verse 14. It says, therefore, now I'm going to allure her. Basically, this is God speaking to the children of Israel. Basically, I'm going to allure the children of Israel. The word allure here is the word pathah, and it means to entice or seduce or persuade. So God's saying, they have been in sin. They have judgment coming against them because of the choices that they're making. Therefore, I'm going to allure her into the wilderness. I'm going to entice her into the wilderness. I'm going to persuade her. And when I think about this word allure, I think about like a dating or engaged couple. How many of you are married here today? And your spouses allured you into the wilderness. They allured you into marriage, I mean. They persuaded you. They enticed you by their love and by their kindness. And that's what God's saying he's done to the children of Israel. Allured them. And when we think about where you want to be allured to, I would think Spain would be a great place. The beaches of Hawaii would be amazing. The wilderness, not amazing. That would not be my first choice. Would that be your first choice to be allured to the wilderness? No way. I want to be allured someplace beautiful. But there's a reason why God at times allures us to the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of solitude. It's a place of barrenness. By implication here in this verse, it's a desert land. This is God leading the children of Israel, the children he loves, into barren land. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? Well, sometimes it's because of sin. Sometimes it's because of loss or lack or betrayal or hurt or disappointment. But I'm here today to tell you that the wilderness is not all negative. You can find hope in your wilderness experience. In the wilderness, we lose all the other stuff that seemed to be so important in our lives. When you're in the wilderness, your heart that is normally preoccupied or normally distant from the Lord, in the wilderness, you have an opportunity to get real with God. In the wilderness, all the stuff that seems to be important, when you're in the wilderness, loses its importance. Because it's just you and God. He's allured you to this place. And all of the stuff that we need to deal with, but we don't take the time to deal with in a barren place, guess what? You have time to deal with your stuff. Nothing is there to cover it up anymore. You are in a barren, barren place. But here's the amazing news. In the wilderness, you are set up for an encounter with God. God wants to meet you in your wilderness place. The noise of our life that seems so important all of a sudden doesn't take our time anymore. We really understand that our soul is in a place of longing and we need to change. When everything, just like the children of Israel, when everything seems to go great, we don't focus on eternity like we do when things seem to go bad. Isn't that interesting? We do the exact same thing. When things are going fantastic, we seem to focus on things that shine and glimmer and things that we can build ourselves and build our wealth and build our kingdom. And when things start to fall away, we're like, we need to focus again on God. Matthew 6:19 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." These earthly treasures that we seek out are just food for moth and vermin and bait for thieves. And yet, that's where so many of us spend most of our focus. In the wilderness, you can't focus on that stuff anymore. How many of you have found yourself in just a place of desperation in your life? Am I the only one? And in those moments, it's not about my car, it's not about my clothes, it's not about any of the things that just mean nothing to really eternity. It's about meeting and encountering God, because we know in the wilderness, he has to do something to bring healing to our soul. God's word even says, in this portion of scripture, he's going to do just that. He's going to meet your soul. It says, "Therefore, I'm going to allure her into the wilderness. I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her." And if you're not a girl, you can just put him in that position, in that place. God says he's going to lead you into the wilderness and speak tenderly to you. And that word tenderly in the Hebrew is not what we think of when we think of tenderly. When I think of tenderly, I think of softly or kindly. So if somebody meets me and they're just tender towards me, or if I'm sick and they're tender towards me, they're kind towards me. That's not what the Bible was saying here. When we dig deeper into the meaning of this word tenderly, it's actually a word picture. It's so great to dig into the scripture because you see so many new truths, but it's actually a word picture. And the word tenderly here is lava, and it means your soul, your inner man. So it means your mind, your will, your emotions, and your understanding. So God is saying, I love this person so much, I'm going to lead her or him into the wilderness, and I'm going to speak to their soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your understanding. In the wilderness, you are set up for a soul encounter with God. Can I hear an amen? The only thing that's going to change you is for you to have an encounter with the living God. It's the only thing. And you can come to the altar and you can pray, but if you don't press through and have an encounter with God, nothing's going to change. God wants to change your mindset. He wants to change your emotions. He wants to heal them. He wants to heal your understanding so you have the mind and the attitude of Christ. And I hate to say it, but oftentimes that happens right in the middle of a wilderness because you're so desperate. You're so desperate for something to happen. And in the wilderness, you can encounter God and have a soul encounter. So many of us think of the wilderness situation or the wilderness season as a place of judgment. I want you to change your thinking. The place of the wilderness isn't a place of judgment. The place of a wilderness is where God has allured you to so he can change your soul. He can heal your soul. If you are finding yourself in a position and you are finding yourself in a wilderness, you need to be thankful. God, thank you that you love me enough. Thank you that you love me enough to allure me, to draw me to this place where everything else that seemed to have my attention is gone, and I can allow you to minister to my soul, my mind, my wills, my emotion, and my understanding. If you see the wilderness as a place of punishment and a place of judgment, what's going to grow from that season will be bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred. That's what's going to grow because that's the fruit of that. But if you see the wilderness as a place of transformation and encounter, the fruit of the Spirit is what's going to come out of your life as you get through the end of your wilderness season. And let me just say, you won't be in the wilderness forever. You won't be in the wilderness forever. It's a season to bring you close to the Father, to know his love for you. Let's look at verse 15. It says, and there, in the wilderness, I will give back her vineyards. Basically, everything that's been lost, the Father says, I'm going to give back to you that which is lost. I'm going to have blessing and speak blessing and fruitfulness over your life. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there, she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. So remember, the children of Israel were in sin. Remember, God, instead of smiting them or destroying them, brought them into the wilderness, allured them into the wilderness so he could speak tenderly to them. He could heal their soul. And he says, and there in the wilderness, I'm going to return everything that's been stolen. I'm going to replace the vineyards. And I'm going to make the valley of Achor a door of hope. The valley of Achor, every Israelite person would know what that is. How many of you remember the story of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho? In America, we sing a cheesy little song. It's like, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. It's very cheesy. And the walls came tumbling down. And as kids, you would like fall on the ground. It was my favorite song growing up because you could fall on the ground. And you just sang it over and over, so you were up and down the whole time. And so children love that song in America. But we see in Joshua about the Battle of Jericho that God said, you know, you're going to go around that city seven times, and the walls are going to come down. So they did just that. They went around the city. They blow the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. And God had said, I want you to go in, and I want you to take some things and bring them back to me. Other stuff you can take, but I want the gold and the silver and the brass. And we know later that was going to be used for a purpose. He doesn't just take anything. There's always a purpose in what he asks of us, obedience, right? And so everybody was obedient, except for one man who thought he could hide from God, hide his sin from God. And I'm sure no one in this place has ever thought they could hide their sin from God. But Achan did just that. So Achan had gathered some of bronze and some gold and silver, and he decided to hide it in his tent. So he dug up the bottom of his tent, and he put in the things that were supposed to go to God. When he didn't tell anyone, of course, and then the next time the children of Israel were to go out to battle, guess what? They lost. They lost the battle. And Joshua was like, what is going on? We're supposed to be walking in the blessings of the Lord. Why are we losing the battle? And the Lord told him, the leadership, the reason you lost the battle is because someone stole from me. Someone stole from me. And so they found out who stole, and they dealt with the situation the way the Lord told them to. They killed Achan and his whole family, destroyed because of the sin that was in their life. So the valley of Achor was a place of death. But God says here in this verse that I'm going to make the valley of Achor a door of hope. So a place that was a place of trouble, a place of affliction. The word Achor actually means a place of rolling waters. When you think of like a tsunami coming in, how many of you have ever seen the video of a tsunami coming in? Wouldn't that be terrifying? That's what the valley of Achor means. The word Achor means rolling waters. So God is saying, this very place of rolling waters, this very place of trouble, I'm going to turn into a door of hope for you. I'm going to give you a door of hope. You know what's interesting about a door, though? What do you have to do to pass through a door? What do you have to do? You have to open the door. Sometimes in the body of Christ, I've seen people, when they're going through a hard time, they don't want to open a door. They actually don't want to even walk through the wilderness season that they're in. They just want to sit down. They just want to sit down where they are. And God has said in his word that he wants to meet with you in the valley. The place of trouble, the place of rolling waters, he actually wants to encounter you. And if you're not willing to stand up and walk with the Lord, get to the door of hope and open it up. That's an action. So many times in America, and I'm sure it's not like that here because you guys are Irish, we're a little lazy. I find out, like I'll sit with somebody and I'll say, what's going on? And they'll tell me their story. And I'm like, well, this is what God's word says to do. And they smile. Because in America, you're not really rude, you just smile. And I think, they're not going to do anything. They're not going to walk in obedience to God's word, but they want the fruit of obedience. They're not going to surrender their lives in this area, but they want to walk as if they want the blessing of surrender. Guys, when we're brought to the place in the wilderness, it's because God wants to meet with you. He wants to change you, but you have to partner with him. You have to choose to surrender your heart and all of it and walk in obedience to his word. You have to open the door. You have to make that choice to open the door. The word hope actually means, when you actually look at the original Hebrew, it means a rope or a cord to the thing that's longed for. So I want to picture, I want to draw a picture for you of a cord attached to a door, a cord, a rope attached to a door. And God is saying, if you will just open that door, on the other side of the door of hope is the very thing that your soul is longing for. If you need freedom, Jesus can bring you freedom. If you need healing, Jesus can bring you healing. If you need provision, he can bring provision. But you have to, when you're in the wilderness season, not to get bitter or judgmental or angry or be filled with hate. The wilderness is a place of surrender. God, I give you everything. I give you my mind. I give you my will, my desires. I give you my emotions. Make me more like you, God. And as you walk through your wilderness situation and you walk into your door of hope, God's going to restore the things that have been taken from you. Isn't that good news? Amen. Verse 15 says this, and there in the wilderness, she will respond. Everybody say respond. As in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. Clearly, this is the Lord speaking about when the children of Israel went out of Egypt to the promised land. The word here, respond, means to testify. That's what we heard today, a testimony of what God did. He responded to what God has done in his life, and he testified about it. The word respond here means to speak, to shout, and to sing. Just like the children of Israel sang when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, when God delivered them, when he split the sea, it says they sang and they rejoiced. As you go through your wilderness season, and if you're not in it now, you've either been in a wilderness or you're going to find yourself in a wilderness. No one can get out of going through a wilderness. No one can. But there is a promise that as you go through your wilderness season, you're going to be able to respond as in the days of youth, which means you're going to have a testimony. You're going to get to speak about what God did, and there's going to be song that comes forth from you as you go through your wilderness season. You know what that means? That means there's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be rejoicing. So many times when we're in a wilderness season, we start to just think about ourselves. All the things we've lost, things that the enemy has stolen from us, things that our sin choices have stolen. And I'm asking you today to just change the way you're looking at things. The wilderness is a beautiful place where you can encounter God. And the things that have been stolen from you, the things that you've had to let go of, the things that you had to walk away for, God has something better for you. And you're going to come through this season with a testimony and a song of rejoicing. A song of rejoicing. We've heard it already today, but the verse, the reference, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Genesis 50:20 says that what the enemy meant for evil in your life, God is going to turn around for good. In Isaiah, we hear the scripture that there's beauty. We sang it today, that there's beauty from the ashes in our lives. In the middle of the storm that is raging in your life and in the middle of the pain and the loss and the despair, there is victory. There's a door of hope. Jesus, your Messiah, is there. He's there for you. John 10:9 says this, I am the gate. This is Jesus speaking. I am the gate. And whoever enters through me will be saved. You will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they have life and life to the full. Everybody say to the full. And I know this has been a quick message, but I feel like I want to have some time where we can respond today. I know that there are some people in this house that are going through wilderness seasons. And I know that there are people in this house, just because of prayer, that there's times you feel like just sitting down in the wilderness. You just want to sit down and plant your feet and say, I can't go any further. But I also know that there's a door of hope for you, that Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be able to walk in freedom. Your wilderness situation and circumstance can be your greatest testimony. We're going to get to see that today. We're going to get to see that today. And so if we have Patrice and Rob, if you would come up, and I think Adele, and do you have a prayer team here that could come up and pray with people? Yeah, okay. So you guys could stand. If everybody could just bow your heads, I want to just ask you a question. This wilderness season that you find yourself in can be a door of hope or it can be a grave, and you get to choose. Jesus is here at the door. He's saying, come and open the door. Come and open the door. So I'm asking, are there anybody here that you're like, you recognize God has allured you to this wilderness season? God is saying, please come in and have time with me so I can encounter you. I can change your thinking. I can change your mindset. I can bring healing. Are there anybody here that's like, I need a relationship with Jesus? I recognize I'm in this wilderness situation because he wants to encounter me. If that's you, if you'll just raise your hand. Hands up all over the place. You just know God wants to encounter you. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you, you recognize I need the door of hope in my life. Like Jesus needs to be my savior. I need him. I know I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus to be my savior. I need him to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, just raise your hand. Like, this is me. Like, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Thank you, God. Some of you have gone through wilderness season and it's made you bitter towards God. There's a feeling of injustice, like this isn't fair that this has happened to me. And you're starting to recognize it was out of the love of the Father that he's chased you down and he's allured you into this wilderness. And you're like, you know what? I need to let go of bitterness. How many of you find yourself, just by raising of hands, that you find yourself in bitterness because of the season you've gone through? Today's the day for freedom to let that go. If everyone could stand with me. If you didn't respond to the message today, there are so many hands. God's moving. His Spirit's moving. If you didn't respond today and say, you know what, I'm not in a wilderness season, and I already know Jesus, and I'm not bitter, and I'm not frustrated about the season I'm in, let me tell you, there are people in your community that need the door of hope. They need Jesus because they're in a wilderness situation or a season. The suicide rate in this nation is too large. It's too large. It's time. I think it's just so poignant, the words the Holy Spirit gave today. It's time for the army of God in Dublin, Ireland, to arise, to begin to use your voice and to share the message of hope, the door of hope that you found in your wilderness. Save the broken. Rescue the perishing. It's the call of God in our lives. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises of your word. I thank you, God, that you allure your children that you love. You allure us to places of barrenness so we can encounter you, so you can change us. You can change our mindset. You can change our will. You can heal our emotions. And so, God, we are just asking for you to encounter us today in greater measure. God, change our mindsets of a wilderness. God, let us be thankful. Let us have a thankful, rejoicing heart that you love us enough to bring us to a place of decision and encounter. And God, I pray, just like the word says, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I just speak that over this congregation. I declare it over this congregation that everything that hinders, everything that's hanging on, you would drop and you would let it go. And all the sin that you're in bondage to, the things that are entangling you, that you would repent and turn away from. It's the call of God over this house. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run your race. Thank you, God. We throw off bitterness. We throw off disappointment. We throw off anger. God, instead we say thank you that you're going to encounter us. Thank you that you love us enough to draw us to this place of decision and encounter. In Jesus' name we pray.